Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 249th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is, It's All About True Peacemaking. It's the seventh in our Beatitude series, and it's focused on Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Now, this is, like I said, the seventh and final in the attitudinal Beatitudes. Now, sure, there's one more. That one's a little different, as we'll see next week. Remember, these are Beatitudes that we're studying. And Beatitudes are actually attitudes that ought to be for us to have the characteristics of the godlike. And they're quite literally, folks, the keys to the kingdom. Yes, they are. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 told us that Jesus began his kingdom teaching as he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You remember that one? And so Jesus was saying there, blessed are those that see their spiritual bankruptcy, their spiritual need in the sight of our righteous and holy God. And then in verse 4, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And boy, that was a deep one. These are the truly broken ones, those broken over their sins, who have truly repented and turned away from their sins, rather than being simply remorseful you know, and shedding crocodile tears and having liver shivers. This is true repentance. Okay, which repentance repenteth not, you know? And that's what we have when we have eternal salvation, when we have eternal assurance. And yes, folks, you can be once saved, always saved, contrary to what some people tell you, but it has to be a true salvation. So you have to be in that state that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And then in verse 5, Jesus said, blessed are they that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So what he was saying there, truly blessed are the believers who are yielded to God. Like that well-trained horse I talked about with his rider, ready to accept the will of his rider, just like we ought to be able to accept the will of the Father in our lives. And then in verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I shared that one last night at Zozo's. And of course, our righteousness is found person of Jesus Christ. He's God's answer to our sin. It's so amazing, isn't it? And then in verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are they who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, only those of us who have been shown mercy and truly understand that we've been shown mercy can show mercy to others. And I thank God every day for the mercy we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, as we travel along this highway of holiness, God purifies our heart and gives us a fresh perspective of himself. He really does. God quite literally becomes this living, bright reality in our lives. Isn't that awesome? And then we finally come to the beatitude of today's focus, peace. And that's the message that you'll hear that's built around verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that powerful? Now, when I was consulting for a rather well-known window company, and you may have heard of this company. It was Pella Windows. I used to have some layovers in this Minneapolis International Airport, and that's right nearby the home of the Malls of America. I don't know if any of you have ever been there before. I think it's Bloomington. Don't quote me on that, but I think it's Bloomington, Minnesota, or something like that. But anyways, there's this Malls of America right by the airport, and I had this long layover one time when I was coming back from helping Pella, and I was helping them develop a world-class fiberglass window. And so I was making a lot of trips back and forth between Pittsburgh and Pella, Iowa, and you can't take a direct flight from Pittsburgh to Des Moines, so I typically had a layover in the Twin Cities. And on one of those many layovers, I thought, well, I've got a good bit of time here, so I'm going to hop a shuttle bus that they were running like every 15 minutes to the mall. I said, I'm going to hop one of those shuttle buses over to the largest mall in the world. So I did on one of these rather long layovers. And I'm telling you, folks, the place was huge. It covered 5 million square feet, and that's big. I'm telling you, it's big, and I know because my goal during that layover was to walk the entire thing. And I'm telling you, it was a long walk. It's over 3 miles I walked. Specialty stores, restaurants, nightclubs, and even an amusement park. And by the way, there was this giant aquarium like you'd see at SeaWorld. In fact, it was so big that over almost 100 football fields, I forget the statistic, could fit inside of this mall. I'm telling you, it was one gigantic, humongous mall. And I know by firsthand experience. But I'm telling you, there's one thing that no one will ever find for sale in that Mall of Americas or anywhere else in this world, and that's peace. And that's because no one's able to bottle peace and sell it. Yet peace is this very precious commodity that we're studying today and that the world desperately needs more than just about anything else. You know, there's something terribly wrong in our world today. There really is, and I don't need to tell you that. All you have to do is listen to a little bit of alternative media or read a few of the different blogs out there. And in less than 10 minutes, I'm telling you, you're going to realize that this world desperately needs peace. Come on, folks. Both China and Russia are poised to move on us militarily, yet hardly a peep from the mainstream media. What's up with that? You know, we have foreign troops on our soil. President Obama is working with these countries to maintain civil order during a time of civil strife, which everybody following the alternative media knows is going to come, and then these troops will turn on us. Now, we're all very intelligent people. We are, and I think we know quite a bit. You know, I'm talking generally, humanity, you know. We build these great structures like I told you about out there in the Twin Cities, and these incredible business endeavors. That mall system, that mall complex generates close to $1 billion a year in revenues, drawing in over 40 million people. That humongous mall is an incredible undertaking. And we can build jumbo jets, and people claim we even build spaceships, you know. I wonder about that, though, you know. And then we have DirecTV, however it works, that brings the world right into our living room, making it almost like our neighborhood. Yet we still don't have peace. So I'm telling you, there's this desperate need for peace. And the Bible even addresses this. In James chapter 4, verse 1, where James wrote, "From whence comes wars and fighting among you?" So James he's asking all of us, he's saying, why can't you live together? Then James says, where does all this killing come from? Now James mentions three wars that's going on in the first four verses of chapter 4, and I'm going to read it, and just pay attention and see if you can pick them out. So here's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So right there, James listed three wars. Did you catch them? Well, if not, I'm going to list them for you real quick here. So get a pencil out and mark them down. First of all, men are at war with one another. From verse 1, from where come wars and fightings among you? So that's in verse 1. So we're at war with one another, folks. But every now and then we're going to have a truce. You'll hear about it like with the fighting in Ukraine or the fighting over there in Korea. You know, there is not a peace treaty between North and South Korea. There's an armistice or a truce. But that's all there's been for, like, generations now. And you know really what a truce is? It's just a time period when the men on each side of the battle line stop and reload. So the truth is that there's no peace, any kind of peace, religious, economic, racial, social, political, or even in our families and our personal lives. We're people living at war with one another in a lost and fallen world. We are, and it's sad. So why do we war with one another? Well, James tells us that. He says, come they not hence even of lusts that war in your members? So we're at war with one another because of the second war, the war that's among ourselves, like he said in that passage I just read there. Come they not hence, again in verse 1, even of lusts that war in your members. So he's telling us plainly here that we war among ourselves because we're at war within ourselves. So people aren't at peace with themselves, and that's the reason they're not at peace with one another. You know, most people are literally a fight or an argument, just going somewhere to let it happen. I've seen that, like, driving on the road, and I'll just be driving along, and somebody will flip me the finger or, you know, get all ticked off because, you know, I'm driving the speed limit. And I'm doing that because you ought to do it, more importantly, because I know the road, and there's a speed trap right up ahead. And they'll just, like, there's a little place in the road, you can tell they're not from around where I live, and they'll whip in front of me, whip me the finger, and almost cut off the front corner of my car. And then they'll fly away, and then a mile up the road, I'll see them pulled over because they went right through that speed trap. So they war with one another because they're not at peace with themselves. You know, That's because there's a confusion within ourselves. So we live in this world that's just uptight and full of turmoil. I'll try this and you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm gonna read a sentence to you and you finish it with one word. I'll pause and then I'll give you the answer and see if you can get them all right. I'm ready to throw in the blank. The towel, folks. I'm at the end of my blank. Rope. I'm just a bundle of blank. Nerves. My life's falling blank. I'm at my wits blank. End. Now, I know we've all heard these cliches, and that's because we're a culture full of turmoil. And you probably heard those things yesterday, if not even today, you know? So James is saying that the war on the outside is because of this war that's on our inside. So why is this war on the outside, and why this war on the inside? Well, that's because of the third war he mentioned in these first four verses. And that's because we're at war with God. From verse 4, James said, friendship with the world is enmity or warfare with God. Isn't that true? So we're at war with one another because we're at war inside of ourselves, and we're at war inside of ourselves because we're at war with God. The Bible says there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, Isaiah 57, verse 21. So until we're made right with God in this world, we're going to be troublemakers and not peacemakers. And that's the biblical truth. So back to our focus scripture. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So now let's dive into this incredible beatitude and look at the attributes, the adversary, the attainment, and the ambassadors of peace. So first of all, the attributes of peace. What is peace? Well, I'm telling you, peace is not appeasement. I'm going to repeat that, folks. Peace is not appeasement. So don't get the idea that if you're a peacemaker, you're an appeaser, because that's not true. They are not synonymous. Appeasement never brings peace. And we are not honor-bound to get along with everybody. We're not, folks. In fact, there's something desperately wrong with the person that goes along with everyone to get along, because it's just not possible to do unless you're double-minded. The Bible says, if be possible, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Now, what that means is that it's not possible if you're grounded in truth. And that's one of the reasons I'm no longer with that Tribulation Now show with Johnny, because appeasement is not peace. And when somebody's preaching a false gospel, you have to stand grounded in righteousness. And I can't go along telling people they're going to lose their salvation and filling them with fear, which is not the fear of God, but the work of the enemy, and then telling them do this and don't do that. When Jesus said, I've done it all, that's not the gospel, folks. That's another gospel. And Paul said, if anybody preaches another gospel, let it be an anathema. So as true believers, we're going to be known by the enemies I'm making. I'm not saying he's my enemy. Don't get me wrong there. But we have to stand for God. And when we do, we're going to have enemies, I'm telling you. You know, once way back when I was in a class at St. Vincent College, which is a rather liberal college and a liberal seminary, one of my professors of mine, I think he also taught at the seminary. It was a religion class or like a religious ethics class. He said, we should never have enemies. And we should never be controversial. And then there would never be any problems. He was actually teaching that in the class. And I'm sitting there at the time and I'm thinking, well, that's kind of crazy. But I really never could understand it. Now, all these years later, I realized that he was teaching the gospel of appeasement. He was. And then he went on to say, what we need to do is follow the example of Jesus. You know? And I really wish that I was wise enough back then to raise my hand and say, but Professor, if Jesus was so tactful and diplomatic, how did he ever manage to get himself crucified? You know, the point here is, I understand so well today, all these many years later, that Jesus Christ did not get along with everybody, folks. He didn't. And everybody didn't get along with Jesus Christ. Look at those Sadducees and Pharisees and those uppity-ups and those muckety-ucks in that day's culture. They hated him. So peace is an appeasement, I'm telling you, and it's not truce-making. So, like I said, we can have a truce, and a truce is better than a hot war, but it's only a cessation of hostilities in a cold war. So, in other words, the war just goes underground to fester and grow, and then it breaks out sometimes later at another location because of another reason. In fact, peace isn't even the absence of war of any kind, hot or cold. And I can prove that to you. Just take a walk in any cemetery. There's no strife there, folks. There's no boiling anger under a truce or a cold war. But that's not peace either, is it? And even once in a while, as you're walking through that very, very calm and serene cemetery, you're going to see on headstones the simple cliche, rest in peace. But the truth is, it takes more than a grave marker to bring peace to a troubled soul. It truly does. It does, folks. So if peace isn't appeasement, which it isn't, and if peace isn't truce-making, which it isn't, and if peace isn't even the absence of war like that condition we have in the cemetery, then just exactly what is peace? What is this peace that Jesus was talking about? Well, I'll tell you what it is. This peace that Jesus mentioned in the Beatitudes is a right relationship with God that leads to a right relationship with self that guides us into a right relationship with others. It's a sense of well-being, and literally, peace is the result of the fruit of righteousness. So those are the attributes of peace. Okay? We've seen what peace is and what peace isn't. Now let's look at the adversary of peace. And yes, peace has an adversary. So if peace is linked with righteousness, then war or the lack of peace must be rooted in sin. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." So this world wants peace, but sin's the problem. Did you know that righteousness and peace are linked together, and sin is what separates men from God? So sin brings us under this inner turmoil. And that inner turmoil separates us from God and from other men. Then here's another key verse in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And listen to what God spoke through Jeremiah concerning this thing, you know, this adversary of peace. "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Do you remember those hippies back in the 60s? They walked around saying, peace, bro, and they had those tie-dye T-shirts on and those necklaces and the long hair, and they didn't take showers, and, you know, they were saying all this while they were living these incredibly ungodly, immoral lives with sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you know. But there was no peace there, because there can be no peace without the Prince of Peace and without purity. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah that people give a false peace, saying, peace, peace, when actually there's no peace at all. And then he goes on to say in chapter 8, verse 12, Jeremiah says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed their abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." So we have people today, these groups of people yelling, peace, but they can't even blush over their sins. You know, Terry and I went down to Pittsburgh last Sunday to deliver some artwork. We thought it was going to be a simple drive, you know, nobody down in Pittsburgh on a Sunday morning. And boy, were we wrong. Oh, wow, what I saw. I talked about it in a special Time Is Now announcement. You can find it. I broadcast it last Monday, which would have been, let me check on the calendar here, that would have been Monday, June 13th. Listen to it, folks.
I saw a group of blushless people down there parading their abominations in the streets. It was awful. And did you know that a human being is the only creature that's capable of blushing? And the truth is, we're the only ones that need to blush. Yet most of us have forgotten how to blush, and now we parade our sins and our abominations in the streets. Listen to that message, and you'll hear what I was talking about. So there are these people going around saying, peace, peace, and the Bible says they've committed an abomination. We're a generation of unblushables, folks. We truly are. Wondering why we don't have peace. And, you know, that's because we don't have the righteousness of Christ. So it becomes very apparent to me, and if you're reading these scriptures and the Holy Spirit's guiding you, that the adversary of peace is sin. And that's the reason the Bible doesn't preach peace at any cost or at any price. You know, one of the strangest verses that were ever uttered from the lips of the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ, is Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And here Jesus said, "Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And that's incredible because the Bible calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. When he was born, the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." Yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And another passage, Jesus says, "Don't think I came to send peace. I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword." So what's going on here? Well, Jesus is saying, I didn't come to bring some sort of false peace and amalgamate good and evil. No, I came with a sword to draw a line in the sand between truth and error, between light and darkness, and between sin and righteousness. That's what Jesus is saying there. So Jesus is saying when God's standard of righteousness is embraced, folks, there will always be a division, like what I had to do with Johnny when I stood up to some really bad teaching and some stinking thinking. And treating people lousy. And then True Colors came out. And he basically just dumped me from the show that I helped him create. You know, actually God did it, but like, who put him in control? You know? Wow. So anytime you stand on God's standard of righteousness and embrace that and draw that line in the sand, there will be a division. And without his righteousness, there can be no godly peace, folks. Now, the sword that Jesus has is like a scalpel. It's surgical in its cutting, but it first must hurt before it can heal. So peace can never come where sin remains. Now, God will never make a peace treaty with sin. He never will, folks. You know, years ago, during a great naval victory, a British officer named Lord Admiral Nelson, he won this great sea battle over a French admiral, and that French admiral had to surrender to Nelson. So that admiral got all dressed up, and he came aboard with his formal military regalia on. You know, he had a special hat and his gold braids on his shoulder. And he came with his boots spit-polished, and he approached Lord Nelson on the deck of the ship. He even had his battle sword on his side. And all the while this was going on, Lord Nelson, he's just watching him coming up to surrender. And that French admiral had this smile on his face, almost like he was meeting his equal, as he like came up there all haughty with his hand extended to shake the hand of Lord Nelson. But Lord Nelson stepped back and with this firm voice that all could hear said, "Your sword first, sir. Lay down your sword." And likewise, there's a lot of Christians out there that think they can just walk right up to Jesus, glad hand them. But Jesus says, no, your sword first. So what's the point here? We have to surrender. Surrender first, and then there can be peace with God. Have you put your hands up in the air and said, forsaking all, I trust him? It's not about commitment, folks. I know a lot of people that have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. But the real question is, have you surrendered to Jesus Christ? Your sword first, and then peace with God. I'm telling you, Jesus is not an appeaser. He'll never make a truce with sin. And that sin includes pride, folks. If you're thinking, well, I'm going to make the rapture because I did this and didn't do that. and I'm going to be part of the bridal party because I do this and I'm better than that. And that's like that man that was in the synagogue praying, and he said, Lord, thank you for not making me as bad as that sinner over there, that publican, you know. He was saying, Lord, thank you for making me not like that man. That man was so full of pride. I know a man like that, thinking, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. And he's going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord could say, away from me, you worker of iniquity, I know you not. It's a matter of why we do things. So surrender first, and then and only then can there be peace with God. He's never going to make a truce with sin, never. So to the degree that Jesus said, don't think that I came to send peace, I came to send a sword, he's basically saying there can never be peace first without surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So what you need to do, folks, each of us, and I do this every day, is just ask yourself, is Jesus my Lord? He's got to be your Lord before he can be your Savior. So now, so far, we've looked at the attributes of peace, what peace is and what peace isn't. And peace is righteousness. And then we looked at the adversary of peace, and the adversary of peace is sin. There can be no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Now let's look at how we attain or acquire this peace. And by the way, here's some incredible news. First of all, this peace that we're talking about has been planned by the Father. Jeremiah 29:11 reads, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you an expected end. So God wants peace for you and me. He does. God's thoughts to you and me aren't thoughts of malevolence. He's not some cosmic killjoy. He's not sitting up there in his throne throwing lightning bolts down on us. And when you hear people say, oh, I fear God, make sure it's a reverential awe. It's a fear that's right and not some kind of fearful God, because God's not some vengeful deity sitting up there making up a lot of impossible rules and laws and hoping that we squirm like worms in hot ashes. No, that's not the biblical image of God. God says, I have thoughts towards you, things that I think of you, plans that I have for you, and they're plans of peace. You know, six times in the New Testament, he's called the God of peace. In fact, the book of Judges 6:24, calls him Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. So peace has been planned by the Father. And secondly, the peace of God has been purchased by the Son. So this peace that Jesus is talking about is planned by the Father, purchased by the Son. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 read, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. So we, who were afar off, we who were enemies, we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, for he is our peace. Isn't that awesome? And then Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul wrote, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So Jesus' death provided our peace with God. How does the cross bring peace? Well, how does it happen? Well, at the cross, wickedness wasn't merely appeased, folks. Remember, there's no appeasement in this peace. Wickedness was confronted. At the cross, sin wasn't overlooked. Sin was atoned and paid for. Praise the Lord. At the cross, God's greatest righteousness confronted man's greatest wickedness. And that, my friends, is why Jesus talked to the Pharisees about the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And that's why he chastised them, because they didn't understand that he's going to bear the wrath of God so that by mercy through grace unto the faithfulness of Jesus Christ we may be saved. And, you know, this one who was righteous attained peace through the blood of his cross. And I'm thanking God for that, folks, and I hope you do too. Thank God for that. You know, one time this lady lay as a stranger in a hospital bed in a town that wasn't her own, where she knew no one. She was on her deathbed, and some well-meaning people who didn't know her thought they ought to witness to her. So they came up and stood by her bedside and said, ma'am, you're very ill. Do you know that? And she said, yes, I believe I'm dying. And they said, we don't want to alarm you, but have you made peace with God? And she said, no, no, I haven't. And they said, may we help you make peace with God? And she said, no, you can't. And then they said to her, but do you realize you're dying? And she said, yes, I know I'm dying. And then they just shot back, well, don't you want to make peace with God? And she said, no, I have no need to make peace with God. I'm resting in the peace that Jesus made at Calvary. So, folks, I'm telling you, she was way ahead of them. And that was, and that is my prayer every day for Johnny, that he just rests in the peace that Jesus made on the cross at Calvary. He's a man in turmoil because he doesn't understand this. Folks, I'm resting in the peace that Jesus made. The point is that we don't make the peace. Jesus made the peace through the blood of the cross. So if you're out there striving and you're thinking, I've got my checklist to keep to make the marriage feast, I've got this, I've got to do this or I'm going to miss the rapture, folks. You've got some stinking thinking going on there. You really do. You do, folks. And then finally, this peace is provided by the Spirit, the same Spirit that's the seal of our salvation, the earnest of our salvation. Yes, the once saved, only saved promise comes from the Holy Spirit. So this peace is provided by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And that's provided how? By the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he'll send you another comforter that he may abide with you. He's going to teach you all things and bring them into your remembrance. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he went on to say in verse 24, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings this to our hearts and minds. He's the one who gives us this peace in our hearts and tells us that we're at peace with God. He's our blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's the witness. He's the assurance. He's the earnest of our salvation, planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and provided by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? So the Holy Spirit's the executor of the will of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus' last will and testament before he died was, as he said to you and me, peace I give unto you. So that's what he left you and me. His legacy is his peace. And then he said, not as the world give I unto you. It's peace, as that old Christian song says. The world didn't give and the world can't take away. So this lost and fallen world can't give you and me this incredible peace of God. And therefore, the world can't take it away from us either. Praise the Lord. That's the peace that passes all understanding. And no psychologist, no psychiatrist without Jesus Christ could have any understanding of this incredible peace. Listen to our focus scripture one more time. And it says it so very wonderfully. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So in conclusion, let's look at what it means to be sons of God as opposed to merely children of God. Now, the sons of God, not the children of God, and do a study in the King James, because all the other translations mixes up sons of God and children of God. And there's a difference. But the sons of God are the ambassadors of peace. So now remember, we've looked at the attributes of peace, what peace is and what it isn't, the adversary of peace, which is sin, the attainment of peace, which is through the working of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then there's an agent of peace, and that's you and me, praise the Lord. We're God's sacred agents. You could call us sacred agent 777, you know, because you're God's agent of peace, and that's the Bible truth. In fact, you're an ambassador of peace. Now remember that this peace is reconciliation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Christ, to himself by Jesus Christ. So we've been saved and we've been given peace by the work of the cross. And then he goes on to say, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's our ministry, folks. This ministry of reconciliation is simply soul winning or telling others about Jesus. So we're to be ambassadors for Christ. He's committed us to this ministry of reconciliation. So the grandest and greatest thing that you or I will ever do is to receive the peace that Jesus Christ made on that cross and then let this peace of God rule and reign in our hearts and then not simply be at peace with ourselves,
but to become a peacemaker, as Jesus said in this beatitude. Not an appeaser trying to make peace with sin and unrighteousness, but lifting up the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 read, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temples of the living God, as God saith, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we shouldn't be out there being appeasers. Peace at any cost. No, we should be like Jesus said, drawing that line in the sand with the sword of righteousness and saying, there is one gospel, and anybody that preaches any other gospel than Christ crucified, let him be an anathema. It's not a works-based doctrine, folks. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And by the grace of God, we'll continue in our sanctification and ultimately our glorification. And if anybody's teaching you anything else and putting fear in your heart, let them be an anathema, folks. So do you have this peace? Corrie Ten Boom said, look around, you'll be distressed. Look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look Jesus, you'll be at rest. Because that's where our peace comes from Jesus. So do you have peace with God? Remember, you'll never have peace until something's done about that problem of sin in your life. And if you think you're going to make it better, folks, by a checklist, checking off do's and don'ts, I have news for you, folks. It doesn't work that way. Father God, I just pray today that you'd help people listening understand how to be peacemakers. And Lord, we know that we cannot make peace until first we receive peace and rest in the finished peace of Calvary. Lord, I pray today for many who need to know this truth, to come out of the bondage of a works-based gospel, who don't have peace with you, Lord. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I just pray that they understand that they're not justified any other way but by trusting Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that if they'll just simply trust you through Jesus, then they can have that peace with you, and then peace with themselves and peace with others. Father, I pray that everyone listening to this message today understands how to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and have peace with God through him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I love you all, so stop looking back at your past. Stop trying to do that checklist and start looking to Jesus, making him preeminent in your life. And we'll be back next week to wrap up this series about how all these blessings and walking on this road of righteousness leads to persecution, when we're blessed in the first seven Beatitudes. And I love y'all. We'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing.